Well, I do. If you have got a Bible there on your device or even physically, then do keep it open at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at that in a moment. It is a great joy and privilege to be with you at Equip. As a teaching method, I'm not so much an assassin. I'm more of a machine gunner. Okay? So we're going to go fast. I don't expect you to get everything, but I hope you love what you get. How about that? And the reason I'm thrilled to be here with you is that the church that I serve back in London, Dundonald Church, Raynes Park, and the church planting network that I serve in London called Co-Mission shares with you the conviction of this conference that the Word of God equips us for all that God wants us to do. God works through His Word. Indeed, Bible teaching is the heart of a healthy church life. It's not the only ministry in a church, because there are lots of different ministries that together build up the church of God. But Bible teaching is the pumping heart that empowers all the other ministry organs and limbs of a church body with the life-giving blood of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Bible teaching is the heart. It's not the whole, but it is the heart of a healthy church. And so we rely on the Bible like sitting on a chair. If a chair's got four legs, you might say, well, there's congregational sermons and songs, which are rich with the Word of God. Then there's midweek small discussion groups, and there's one-to-one conversations, and there's personal devotions. Four ways in which we hear the Bible. And as Jesus said, we can build our lives on this teaching like a house built on a rock, and we want to be churches that Jesus is building on the rock of His gospel. He's the ultimate wise man who's built His house, His church, on the rock of the gospel, so that we might be stable through the storms of life and death and the judgment to come. Now, just by way of summary at the beginning, it's worth saying that we're committed to what you might call a reformed evangelical, which just means seriously biblical, understanding of the Bible. So in four convictions, here they are. Firstly, the necessity of Scripture. Since human beings suppress God's general revelation of Himself in creation, yeah, we tend to ignore Him, God has graciously provided His special revelation of Himself in His Son Jesus, that is His personal Word, as He is revealed to us in His written Word, the Bible, and nowhere else. You can't get to know Jesus except through the pages of the Bible. And so firstly, the Bible is necessary. We need God's Word. It's not optional, it's necessary. Okay. Secondly, the clarity of Scripture. Now look, some parts of the Bible are difficult for us to understand, because that's because we're sometimes thick. But the Bible itself is perfectly clear. So all the important doctrines can be plainly understood from somewhere in the Bible by careful, ordinary Christians without needing some special decoding by church officials or scholars. For God has kindly accommodated or simplified His language for our benefit. You know, like a parent talks to a small child using simple language, clear language. So God has kindly accommodated or simplified His language for our benefit. And so you might say Bible language about God is what's called analogical. That is, it's true, but it's simplified. Let me give you an illustration. I don't know much about like a piece of stiff paper with a photograph in it. Well, I understand if you blow up a photograph, it's made up of a whole lot of dots of color. Did you know that? You all knew that. I knew you knew that. This is your Kiwis. You knew that. All right, it's dots of color. In other words, there are gaps between the dots. So if you hold up a photograph of somebody, they are the way they are in the photograph, but when you meet them, they're even more the way they are in the photograph, yeah? But the photograph's true of them. I mean, if I show you a photo of my wife, she is like she is in the photograph, but when you get to meet her, she's even more so. And that's how it is with the Bible. The Bible's like a photograph of God. When you meet Him in Christ, He'll be even more as He is to you in His Word. He is as He is in His Word. Yeah, He is as He is in His Word. That's how He is. And when you meet Him, He'll be even more so. So there you are. That's the clarity of Scripture. Thirdly, the authority of Scripture. So the necessity of Scripture, clarity of Scripture, the authority of Scripture. That is, God exercises His personal authority through His words, which are therefore decisive in all matters of faith and conduct over all human ideas and traditions. You will know that many Western denominations, that's church organizations, are rebelling against God's rule over our lives through His word, especially in areas of sexuality and gender and marriage at the moment, certainly in the West. Yet we know that the Bible must have authority over our churches and lives because Jesus is our Lord. And so his teachings and the teachings of his apostles have to govern our lives. That's what it means to be a Christian. So the Bible is the authority. So necessity, clarity, authority, and fourthly, the sufficiency of Scripture. That is, the Bible tells us everything we need to know from God for salvation and serving him. It won't tell you how to bake a cake or fix your car, but it does tell you everything you need to know for salvation and for serving him. For God has spoken fully and finally in the word and work of Christ as he is presented to us in the Bible. Now listen, of course, God can do what he wants. All right, if he wants to send an angel down here, you know, if he wants to send an angel to your bed tonight and tell you some things, please don't say, oh, Richard Cokin told us not to listen to you or else the angel will be around in my place and I'm in serious trouble. So don't do that. But I reckon it was not going to happen. And the reason it's not likely to happen is, although he can send us pictures and dreams and angels if he wants to, the reason he doesn't do that is because he doesn't need to. It's not because he can't do it. It's just he's told us everything we need to know in the pages of the Bible. You've got 1,000 pages of words from God to know him well. It's his loving letter to us, a love letter, if you like. Text message from him. That's why you don't have angels appearing at your beds, dictating slowly in the middle of the night. Okay, verse 14, are you ready? Oh, you've fallen asleep again. Please wake up. He's given it to us in his word. Everything you need to know is there in the Bible, which is fantastic. So the reason most of us never get pictures, dreams, or angels from God is not because he can't, because he doesn't want to speak to us. It's because he doesn't need to. He's given us everything we need. And if we're confused about what to do or just ignorant because we don't know what the Bible says, we don't need angels to turn up. We need older brothers and sisters in our church family. We'll be older brothers and sisters one day. You know, we need the old people who are here to help us understand the Bible because they've been in the game longer than us and they can show us bits in the Bible that bear upon our decisions. The Bible is sufficient, all right? Necessary, clear, authoritative, and sufficient. And the reason for all that is that God has now spoken fully and finally in his Son. The book of Hebrews begins, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Do you see, God has spoken in two stages, which the writer contrasts. Firstly, in time. In the past, that is 1,500 years of the Old Testament, compared with these last days, that is the days between Christ's first and second coming. Audience, in the past, he spoke to our ancestors, that's the people of Israel. But now he's spoken to us, that is Christians of all nations today. So in the past, he spoke to our ancestors, what's the method? Through the prophets at many times and in various ways, all kinds of ways. But now he's spoken fully and finally through his Son. And since we access his Son in the Bible, that's why the Bible is everything we need. Because his Son is everything we need. You can't get more than God's Son. He's God. Yeah, so he's made available to us in his word. So in the past, God spoke to Israel in all kinds of amazing ways, like miracles and angels and dreams and visions, through a burning bush, a donkey, a handwriting on a wall. And now it's different. God has spoken to us now, finally and fully, in his glorious Son. And people who want God to speak like he did in the Old Testament are not only likely to be disappointed, but also they're underestimating the fullness and the glory and the finality of God's climactic self-revelation in the person, works, and teaching of his Son. I mean, Christ is unbelievable. He's incredible. He's amazing. And every time you start looking elsewhere for messages from God, you're forgetting how amazing Jesus is, who is revealed to us in his Son. As I've said, it isn't to say that God can't speak in other ways. It's just to realize why he generally doesn't. Because the Son is the full revelation of God. And that means the Bible is now the Swiss Army knife of the Christian life. You know Swiss Army knife? I don't know if you've got one. You know that like red pocket knives, you know, they've got, you know, 75 different functions. You know, you've got all kinds of blades and coffee machines and stone pickers and, you know, horse makers. You know, I mean, it does everything. I mean, a Swiss Army knife is everything you need to survive in the bush. I mean, I've never tried that, but apparently that's what it claims that it is. The Bible's like that. Everything you need. I mean, it doesn't make coffee, But it does tell you about salvation. Perhaps the most famous passage in the Bible where God explains the importance of the Bible is those verses just read from 2 Timothy 3. Now, Paul was probably writing from his cold prison cell, probably in Rome about 67 AD. He's pretty sure he's going to be executed quite soon. And so he writes to Timothy, who was once his ministry trainee, and now he's the senior minister of a significant city center church in the regional capital of Ephesus, what is now Western Turkey. You can go there, see where he was. And he's urging Timothy to be willing to suffer for the gospel. In other words, keep going in gospel ministry, however hard it is. As he builds towards his final charge in chapter 4, verse 2, just a few verses, where he's going to end up saying, whatever happens, Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. That is, whether or not it's convenient to you, whether or not it's very fruitful or not, and whether or not it's popular with other people, you just keep doing gospel ministry. Keep proclaiming the word of God. In contrast to the false teachers who are described in chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And Paul is urging Timothy, just before these verses, he's saying, remember my ministry. Remember how it was for me. Right? Remember, he's in prison now, he's saying. Remember what my ministry was like. So from verse 10, let me just read very quickly. He says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life. Did you hear that, guys? Everyone, not some, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Or at some time, it's going to be hard for every single one of us, and it's okay. It's okay, because it's the same for all of us. In one way or another, it'll be hard. Just have to get over it and keep following Jesus. While evildoers and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul says, in other words, remember what matters about any gospel ministry. It's not your impressive giftedness, it's not your charismatic personality, and it's not your popular approval. It's not how many people like you. He says, remember, it's my teaching endorsed by a godly way of life, driven by my purpose in multiplying gospel ministry, with a faith that trusts God, with a love which serves rather than exploits people, with patience through frustrating setbacks and frustrating people, and endurance through hardship and criticism. And not just the persecution of the recent mission trips in Turkey and Greece, but back when he first met Timothy in his hometown of Lystra, when Paul was actually stoned. I mean, the mob pulled out stones and were chucking great big bricks at him. And he was covered in bruises and battered in his blood and he was a heap on the ground. He was stoned in front of Timothy. He says, do you remember that, Timothy? That's what I was prepared to keep going through in order to keep proclaiming the word of God. And so Paul urges Timothy to keep following that pattern despite the cost. Verse 14, as for you, not like the false teachers who'll do anything to get a gathering, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of for two reasons. First, because you know those from whom you learned it. And he means his grandmother and his mother. And I don't know whether you've had a grandmother or a mother who've prayed for you, been an example to you. What a blessing that is. And if you haven't had one, you might be one. Or a grandfather. I mean, for many of us here, perhaps, you know, we're conscious that we blew it with our own kids or we didn't, when we were younger, we were not much to shout about. But we get the chance to be a granddad who prays for his grandchildren and takes his kids fishing and talks about Jesus. Be a grandmother like that. So, because you know them, you know the quality of their lives. And second, he says, because you have everything you need in the Bible, in the scriptures. And that's where we get to our verses. Verse 15, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. And this majestic description of the Bible is commending the Bible as the equipment that Timothy will need and, people of Christ Church New Zealand, the equipment that you will need. This is what you need. You don't need anything else. You need your Bible. Other things are nice to have. But this is the heart of it, the scriptures. It's what you'll need for bringing people to Christ, for dealing with false teachers and worldliness in the church, addressing unbelief and hostility. This is what you need. Now listen, there are millions of books in the Bible, and some of us don't like reading. I get that. That's why audio books are quite good. Actually, you can get audio Bible, can't you, which is pretty helpful. And listen, we haven't got endless time. You know, there's Netflix to watch. So we haven't got endless time, have we? You know, so what am I going to, which books am I going to read? I can't read every book. There's hundreds and billions of them. And normally when we pick a book to read, we want to know what's it about. Is the subject important? Who's it by? Is the author reliable? And what's it for? Is it going to be worth the effort? Those are the three things. What's it about? Subject. Who's it by? The author. What's it for? The benefit. Well, Paul says the scriptures, literally he says the writings, meaning the Old Testament, which will soon be completed by the New Testament, are the equipment you need because it's about salvation. That's the ultimate subject. It's from God, so he's the perfect author, and it's for good works, the greatest benefit. We'll just look very briefly at each. Firstly, then, three things then. The Bible is for salvation, so it's our priority, verse 15. The Bible is for salvation, so it's our priority. Look at verse 15. It's able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So nothing is more important than salvation from the horrors of hell for the happiness of heaven forever. Which means this is the most important book in the whole world. And notice this, salvation is through faith in Christ Jesus. All of the Bible, including Deuteronomy and Ruth, contributes to this primary theme. That is, not every verse is about Jesus. Some verses are about Satan, you know, or about Moses, or about Timothy. But as Jesus said, these are the scriptures that testify about me, John 5, because every verse contributes to our understanding of faith in Jesus. And if we can't understand how any part of the Bible relates to salvation through faith in Jesus, we haven't yet understood it, because it's all contributing to that understanding. But notice it's through salvation, through faith in Christ Jesus. Do beware of the sin of the Pharisees. Do you remember Jesus said to the Pharisees, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. In other words, you guys think by studying the Bible, the book is going to give you salvation. It says, these are the scriptures that testify about me. They are about me, Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So can I urge you to beware of the Sandemanian heresy? Do you know the Sandemanian heresy? Don't worry, nobody else does either. Sandemanian heresy. Robert Sandeman was a Scottish theologian, 18th century, I think it was. And he overreacted to the charismatics of his day by saying, oh, salvation is just through bare belief in bare facts. In other words, you just got to know the facts and believe them. And people who followed him, there was a colorful evangelist called Christmas Evans who said it was just the most boring time of his life being involved with Robert Sandeman. Thankfully, he was corrected by a man called Andrew Fuller, was a much better Scottish theologian, that said, yeah, look, don't forget that, yes, you're saved through faith in the gospel, but you're not saved just by the facts, but by the person of whom the facts are true. In other words, faith delights in Jesus. Faith not only believes, you want to know which Jesus. So the gospel tells us that Jesus is Christ our Lord, who came as our King, died for our sins, rose to rule, and will return to judge and renew all things to the glory of God. That's what the gospel tells us. That's what the Bible says the gospel is. But it's just not the bare facts of that. It's the person of whom those facts are true. And faith delights in him and loves him, worships and adores him. So don't become a Pharisee who just studies the book so you can quote the themes of a book. God's not impressed by that. He wrote it. He already knows. Okay, he's not impressed by quoting. He wants us to love the person of whom the Bible is true. Okay. Now, since the scriptures are about salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, therefore, scripture or word ministry must be our priority. That's why it was Jesus' priority. Do you remember in Mark 1 when Jesus was confronted with crowds who needed healing? He healed some, but he went away and prayed and came back and said, we've got to move on because I've got to preach. He plainly regarded preaching the gospel to relieve eternal suffering in hell through word ministry as even more urgent than healing. It's great to be a doctor. It's even better to be a gospel minister. You can be both. So like Jesus, we want to love people in every way we can. All right, we don't use Bible teaching as an excuse not to help anybody. Yeah, but we need to realize that the best way to help someone, the most loving thing you can do for your friends is bring them to Jesus. The best thing you can give your community is the Bible. You see, word ministry meets people's deepest needs. So when Jesus was confronted by crowds of people who are harassed and helpless, that is, burdened and stressed, like sheep without a shepherd, that is, desperately in need of the good shepherd, we read that he was filled with a gut-wrenching compassion. He felt punched in the guts when he looked at crowds of people in need of him. So what does he do, Mark 6? So he began to teach them many things. To teach people about himself that they might find the Savior they need. See, people need Jesus even more than vaccines and justice and peace. People do need vaccines. People do need justice. They do need peace. Those are beautiful things to give people. But the best thing you can give somebody is the gospel, because it relieves people from eternal suffering in the fires of hell for the happiness of being with God forever in heaven. That is a relief ministry. And of course, gospel ministry brings deep social change. If you want to reduce the misery of injustice and poverty, of addiction and domestic abuse and hatred, the most effective strategy for social change in Christchurch, as in London, the only way to see people's hearts changed, not just lock people up in prison, is to multiply prayerful Bible ministries through which Jesus changes people by his Holy Spirit through his word. And indeed, word ministry is how God's kingdom grows. As people submit to the rule of the King who we proclaim in the gospel. And that's why word ministry is God's priority. Having sent his Son to die for sinners, God has now delayed the end of the world and left us here on earth for a purpose. And the answer, the reason is to multiply gospel ministry. Not wanting anyone to perish, but to come to repentance. Now listen, the world and worldly Christians will never celebrate Bible teaching. They will want us to behave like social workers because they don't understand the spiritual need for salvation through Jesus. But when we realize the scriptures are about salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, then suddenly prayerful Bible teaching will be the priority of our lives and of our churches. And it is so wonderful that you guys are here. So many of you looking at you, you're so young. It's wonderful that you're here, young, because you've got a whole life to try and make a difference in people's lives with the gospel. And what a joy to see God doing that through even weak and wicked people like us. He's been doing it all through church history. He can do it through you. What an exciting thing that is. So that's the first thing then. The Bible is for salvation, so it's our priority. Secondly, more briefly, the Bible is from God, so it's our authority. I've already mentioned this a bit. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, every word of the text of Scripture, authorized by Jesus, the one that he used, comes from the mouth of God. Now, some people suggest the Bible is just inspiring, meaning it was human writings, and God added a bit of inspirational impact by his Spirit. No, it's better than that. The text says it's God-breathed, meaning expired by God, breathed out by God. In other words, just as my breath is carrying forth the words from my larynx. I think that's right. Any doctors? I think my voice box is called a larynx, isn't it? Is that the right word? It'll do, somebody says. Well, what is it really then? Eh? Somebody done biology at school here? I think this is a larynx, yeah? So, you see, if you just have words but no breath, you just got strangled grunts. If you just have breath but no words, you just get hot air. So what happens is my breath, that is the air from my lungs, carries out my words. And the Bible keeps using that as a way to understand the Bible. God's breath or spirit, Ruach in the Old Testament, Pneuma in the New Testament, carries out the word of God, the words of the text. So the Spirit is breathing out the words of the text in power every time you read it. So that's why, for example, in Hebrews 3-4, we read quotes from the Old Testament, from Psalms having human and divine authorship. So he quotes Psalm 95 as what God spoke through David in the past and what God said in the past, but then takes the same psalm and says it's what God says, what Jesus says, and what the Holy Spirit is saying today. In other words, when we read the Bible, we're hearing the voice of God's Spirit speaking ancient words today. In power. which means that we're hearing the contemporary voice of God's Spirit for a fresh and current relationship with God through His Word. This is not studying some dead book. We're hearing the living words of God as the living Spirit of the living God speaks to us in power through His Word, yeah? That's why this book is better than any other book in the world. And it's not so much the visible shape of the letters or the audible sound of the words, because that's different in different languages. It's the meaning of the verbal propositions on the page in all their emotional beauty and transforming power. This word unites and rules and guides us in a fresh relationship with God. And since they're God's words, they're completely truthful. They're without error. They're reliable in everything they say. In other words, inerrant, without error. That's more than simply saying that Scripture is infallible, that is, without deception, but has a few mistakes. We're saying God only makes true statements about science, geography, and history. That doesn't deny literary conventions like poetry or numerical approximations. You know, there were 304,000 of the people who left, you know, or whatever it was, 605, I can't remember, was it 605 left Egypt? Okay, there were 605,426 and 36 pregnant women. But you're allowed to round that up and say 605,000. It's still true. That's a literary convention. And of course, the Gospels will have differently selective eyewitness accounts of the same events. That's like journalists describing the same football match. They're telling the truth, they just got different ways of describing things. That's still true. But every word of Scripture, understood in the context of its passage, the book it's in, and all of Scripture, is God-breathed with decisive authority over God's people. Do remember that what you can show is the original author's human author's intention doesn't exhaust the whole significance of that text, because God's Spirit uses other authors to reveal deeper meanings of texts in other parts of the Bible. Always within the Bible, you start with what the original author was trying to say, what you can see that he was trying to say, but remember there are other things said in the other parts of the Bible that are also true to help you understand what the original author couldn't have meant. What does that mean then? It means we must submit to God's directions. So we're not searching beyond the human text of the Bible to find what we think God was trying to say but couldn't say very well. And we're not looking beyond the Word of God to trajectories pointing to what we like to think the Bible should now say today. For God is speaking through the plain meaning of the text in front of us. And we're not reading a secret code. You've got to have a pope to tell you what it means, or some evangelical scholar with 25 PhDs to tell you what it really means. It means what it says on the page. And we're also not hearing different messages in our hearts. You know, sometimes in a Bible study, you go to Bible study and you say, so what does this mean to you? And so, you know, somebody says, well, I like to think of it means this. And the next person says, well, I like to think of it means that. And they're all completely different things. And the text doesn't say any of them. So God is not speaking to us in our kind of our heart reflections. He's speaking in the meaning of the words on the page. Now, he says many things on the page. And you're absolutely allowed to say, well, I like that bit. And somebody else says, I really like, you can't say you prefer it. But that bit really is powerful. And somebody else will say, I love the way he says that. There may be different things, but all there in the text. If it's not there in the text, God's not saying it. Yeah? It's there on the page. And so Jesus said, if you love me, if you really love me, you'll obey what I command. For Scripture has divine authority over us. So it's about salvation. It has authority over us because it's from God. Thirdly and lastly, the Bible is for ministry. And so it's our sufficiency. The Bible is for ministry. This is verse 16. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the benefit of Scripture here, which interestingly is delivered through the ministry of the preacher in chapter 4, almost parallel phrases, because the preacher is serving the purpose of the Bible, is a healthy balance of positive instruction and negative correction. You always need both. So there's teaching. So the pastor's primary responsibility, 1 Timothy 4:13, is devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. So people need teaching, instruction. Then there's rebuking, like resisting the false teachers, 1 Timothy 1. Command certain people not to teach false doctrines. Stop saying that in the small groups or you're out. There's correcting. Correcting behavior, not with bullying coercion, but with servant-hearted and urgent encouragement and inspiring example from the front. Right? Not pushing people from behind coercively, but urgently calling people, leading by example and calling people to a better way of life and training. That is equipping God's people for their ministries. Now, the three areas where this perhaps hits you in practice, and this is where you suddenly might get interested, firstly, is guidance, and then in prophecy, and thirdly, culture. So firstly, with guidance. The Bible celebrates that God guides us. He is our guide. If Jesus is the light of the world, then his word, the Bible, is the lamp to our feet and a guide to our path. And we would do well to pay attention to it, says Peter, as to a light in a dark place. There are not hundreds of lights, take your pick. There is a light in the dark place, which is the word of God. Now, some claim to be guided in other ways. I once heard the great London preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones on a tape saying that you get guidance through the Bible, through the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit, through the godly advice of friends, and through sanctified common sense. But how do you know it's the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit or it's a temptation from Satan? How do you know if it's godly advice from friends or really ungodly advice from friends? How do you know if it's sanctified common sense or really completely idiotic foolishness? Because I think what he was meaning was those are four different ways to get the Bible. That is, you either read it directly, or the Holy Spirit reminds you of something in the Bible that you've read before, or a friend tells you what the Bible says, or you kind of have to work it out. You've got a gut instinct about it. In other words, there's different ways to get the Bible. So God is our guide, and he guides us through his word. You see, God is always leading us sovereignly, so things happen, we don't know what God is doing, we've got it all covered. That doesn't mean he's speaking outside of his word. So, for example, if at the end of this conference you go and catch a train, and the speaker's gone on long, that bloke from London went on forever and ever, and you missed your train. Oh, Lord, why did you let me miss my train? And you get on a later train, and then you're sitting there, and you sit on this girl in front of you, bursts into tears. You say, excuse me, are you all right? She said, do you know any way to be forgiven for your sins? And you say, no. You say, actually, I do. Can I tell you about Jesus? And you explain Jesus to them, and they pray a prayer of commitment, and you get off at the other end of your train, feeling, hallelujah, ring up your friend. Say, God led me to get on the later train. He did. But you didn't hear a voice, did you? You didn't hear a voice say, don't get on the 1024. No, wait for the 1037. There was no voice. God was sovereignly organizing things so that you were late through that London bloke. So don't get cross that I've gone on for so long, because it might be his plans to save somebody on the train. So you can say God has led you, but it doesn't mean that God was speaking to you outside his word. Sometimes we're a bit clumsy about the way we talk. God's always looking after us. Of course, he's leading every moment of our lives, but he speaks to us through his word. That's guidance. Secondly, prophecy. Acts 2 celebrates the Holy Spirit enables us to prophesy through proclaiming the wonders of God in Jesus from his word. And 1 Corinthians 14 celebrates that many people are very gifted in this. Look, there are different opinions on these things, but for myself, it seems to me, there's nothing in the Bible to suggest that prophecy is messages outside the Bible. I think it seems to be talking about God-given insights into the Bible. And you get into a small group, and some people are really gifted from God at giving fresh biblical insight into what this text means for our lives. I think prophecy is going on in our church all the time. The point is, don't say you're clever and you guessed it. Just remember, this is from God. And then culture. God is not speaking to us through cultural history. You know, God is saying something in our times through the new government or something. You need to know that in 1930s Germany, when Christians were trying to work out what to make of Adolf Hitler, and all around them people were saying, he's marvelous, he's brilliant, he's going to make us wealthy again. There were some very brave Christians called the Confessing Christians, who wrote a declaration called the Barman Declaration, in which they said, we are not listening to God's word through governments. We hear God's word in the Bible. So can I encourage you this week to enjoy getting to know your Bible better and to enjoy getting to know how to teach God's word? Because let me finish with just how the Old Testament says what the benefits will be for you and for all that you teach the Bible to. Listen to this. The law of the Lord, that is the word of God, is perfect, reviving the soul. Would you like your soul to be revived? The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Would you like to be wise? The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Do you want some joy in your heart? The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Would you like to be able to see what's going on? The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. Do you want to be wealthy? Then read the Bible. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant ward. In keeping them, there is great reward. That's what comes from reading the Bible. So my prayer is that this conference, Equip 2023, will call us all, whether we're young and still a teenager, or like me, you know, nearly 100 years old, will call every single one of us, whether we're employed pastors, or we only became a Christian last week, call all of us to a Bible teaching that equips God's people for lives of worship, that we will be committed to hearing, living by, and proclaiming God's word for the rest of our lives. Because it's about salvation, and it's from God, and it's for ministry. Can I lead us in a prayer? Let's pray. Almighty God, your word is so rich, and we're just scratching the surface, and we do apologize for where we have been careless about the Bible, where we neglected it and not really loved your word as we should. And so we pray, Lord, that this week would change all that, that we would learn to love you through loving to hear what you say in your word. And help us to understand how the whole of your Bible is about salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And therefore, that Bible teaching would be the priority of our lives. In one way or another, we would always be about your living word. We thank you that it's from you, and therefore it has authority over our lives. Please help us to submit our lives to your word. And thank you that it is for ministry, and therefore it's the equipment that we need. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of this week to be equipped for a lifetime of serving you with your word. Thank you for the blessings of your word. Please would you help us this week to learn and to enjoy getting to know you better through Jesus, through your word. And we ask it for your glory alone. Amen.